Second Peter chapter 1. Continuing in our study on steps, solid steps of Christian growth. Second Peter, after Hebrews comes James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your into virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Oh, I can't wait to preach on patience next week. And to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, these are things that need to be added to our lives. I call it solid steps of Christian growth. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, as newborn babes, just like newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We are talking about steps of the Christian life that take you from lost and separated from God by sin to like Jesus Christ. And as we're working our way up these incorporating these ingredients to our life, we're looking at how a Christian becomes fruitful. Now Jesus says this. He says, herein is my Father glorified. If you want to glorify God in heaven, this is the way that you do it. It's by bearing much fruit. And this is fruit in the life of the Christian. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. These are characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that He wants in you. Now, we're on part two of understanding this one concept called temperance. Your Bible does not say self-control on purpose. All the new Bibles want you to think about self-control. I want to show you something that is far more powerful. When you say, how do you define temperance, Pastor? Temperance means a life under control. In very simple terms, it means a life under control. In a little more complicated, if you'll bear with me for just a moment, looking at the big scheme of temperance in the Bible, temperance means surrendering yourself, surrendering me to God's will, and surrendering my attitude to God's Holy Spirit. It's where God has control of who I am and what I think and how I feel. Temperance is control, amen, dominion. And the moment I got saved, I let Him take control of my sin and dump it in hell. But as a Christian, I need to let Him take control of my life and my attitude and get him to control that as well. And some of us take a little longer to get that under His control. All right. Just by way of review, we've already dealt with three of these steps. We all start off spiritually dead. And you have a quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins. You may have been baptized. You may have been catechized. You may have been homogenized, pasteurized. You can be everything under the sun religiously, and it's all on the outside. You need the new birth. According to Jesus Christ, you must be born again. We start off spiritually dead. Our first birth is a wrong birth. Our parents, God bless them, they brought us into this world and they gave us life, but it is temporary, isn't it? It ends in death. And we end up sinning an awful lot. So As I am, I can struggle, I can do my best, but I am going to die and go to an Christless, eternal hell without a Savior. Then I meet Jesus. I hear of the gospel. I hear what Jesus did for me, not what I have to do for God. And I respond only in one word, in faith. That faith is where I believe God and I cry out to Him to save me from the coming judgment. See, a lot of people want to be saved from their problems. A lot of people want to be saved from their spouse. Some people want to be saved from their children. Some people want to be saved from their boss. You come to God and you ask to be saved from coming judgment of your sin, and you receive the perfect gift of forgiveness and eternal life. That's what faith is. Faith is you trusting God enough to believe Him. Whatever He says, so be it. And then you follow Him. You just love Him. But then it moves on. God doesn't say Christianity is only a life of faith. No, Christianity then moves from, God says in 2 Peter, it says, add to your faith the next concept of virtue. Virtue is where you start to do right and you have the inner strength to do right. And we spent a whole Sunday on adding virtue. What is it I need to add to my life? And those are limits on my life, what I'm going to do for the Lord that is right. Before I got saved, we tried to do things wrong. We tried to see what wrong we could do. Now that I'm saved, I want to see what right I can do. Next we learn, it says, add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is simply just knowing something to be true. Knowing it, proving it, testing it. I know it. I don't just accept it. Well, the pastor said it, therefore I believe it. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, my dad was, we were going through the town that we lived in, and there was this big, huge building, and it was about six stories high, and water was going down the sides of the building. Now, the building had these slabs all the way down. And I said, Dad, what's that? I'll never forget this. He says, that's the power plant. Okay, now follow me for a second. Now, you're all adults. Put yourself in a six-year-old body, six-year-old mind. I went, wow. Now, I imagined a huge daisy with wires coming out of it. It's a power plant. And all that water was feeding that huge daisy. I couldn't conceive of what a power plant. I just believed. If he said power plant, I believed this huge thing. I didn't know what was behind those walls. What was a power plant? Now, you see, knowledge is learning about things and knowing some things to be true. I mean, I'm glad that later I learned what was real truth and what was behind those walls and how power electricity is made. Now, a lot of people, they're the same thing with the Bible. You say born again, you know what they think? Oh, I guess that's baptism. Do you see? Just like I said, big daisy. And a lot of people, when you say born again, they go, baptism. And it's just as wrong. Do you understand? Knowledge is where you start to learn from the Bible what is truth. Amen? Pilate had no time for finding out what truth was. He was a politician. He manipulated crowds. He kept things under control, but he didn't care about the truth. Now, we've been looking at temperance, and temperance means simply surrendering. I'll repeat it again. Surrendering myself to God's will and surrendering my attitude to God's Holy Spirit. Again, he's called the Holy Spirit. You've ever heard the phrase, man, she's got a bad spirit. Well, Christian ought to have the testimony, man, they've got the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, temperance has got three angles on it, three different views you can look at it. Temperance means control. When the Bible talks about temperance, it's talking about who's in charge of your life. Secondly, it means balance. Where God gives you the ability not to burn out. Where there's balance in your life. Third, temperance means grace. Handling failure. How many of you fail? Don't raise your hand. That'd be all of us. Alright? Temperance is what God expects you to add to your life to deal with failure. And you know what it means? This is where you finally become free. Now, I was free from the judgment of sin the day I got saved, the 15th of June, 1980. I was free from sin. But my life was not free. I still had a lot of baggage I was carrying. You understand? There were some things that were still out of control in my life. And it took a little while for me to get to this place where all of a sudden I became freely free. Go to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. Apostle Paul is speaking to a man named Felix. He's preaching. Acts 24 and verse 25. If you'll read in verse 24, it says this, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife. Now remember, Paul is in chains. He's in prison. Because he is not towing the line with all the other religious systems of the day. He's preaching Christ and Christ alone for all sinners. And as he's preaching, he gets in trouble. And so he's in chains and he's brought, look, it says, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, here's Paul. He reasoned. When he preached, he taught and he instructed and he reasoned of three things. Watch them. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Guess what Felix did? He trembled and he answered, go thy way for this time. In other words, leave quickly. Go thy way this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. The Apostle Paul not only preached about righteousness, God's righteousness, and the judgment of sin. You need both of those. Every time somebody's preaching, anytime you're giving the gospel out, you need to talk about righteousness. God is holy. Amen. Somebody says, most everybody, Joshua and I, we were out yesterday, most everybody we asked, where are you going when you die? And the first answer, most everybody says, hope to heaven. And they really don't have the concept of heaven being holy, amen, pure, without sin. So, when you start talking, you say, oh, are you good enough? All of a sudden, now you start to gauge, well, I try not to be bad, da, 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 da. Deal with righteousness. Then you deal with judgments. Have you ever sinned? Oh, yeah, of course we all sin. You know it only took one sin to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden? One. And they were doomed. Talk about judgments. But then he mentioned a third item. Temperance. And temperance is where Paul preached on the inability of a person to control themselves when it comes to sin. In America, we had one of our founding fathers. His name was Benjamin Franklin. This is the guy that flew a kite in a lightning storm. Smart guy. He says, I'm going to catch some electricity. He's going to get a new hairstyle. That's what he's going to get if there's any hair left. But this is the same guy. This guy, when he came to the Bible, he had a problem. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the only way to get his sins taken care of. What Benjamin Franklin did was he says, Jesus teaches a lot of good stuff, a lot of things I've got to do. So he came up with a chart. And he listed on that chart about 15 or 20 things that he considered sins in his life that he wanted to fix. And so, like, one of them might be, one area was dishonesty. Never tell a lie. Another one was never steal. Another one was always have a good attitude. Da-da-da. And he listed these 20 things, and then he listed the next 30 days. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? Every day I'm going to work on one item. And I'll conquer it. And by the end of the month, I ought to be perfect. So he started, and he says, I'm never going to tell any lies. I'm not even going to exaggerate. And so one day he did very well. He says, good, I'll tick that baby off. I've got that under control. So the next day he started working on something else. After about 4 days, he noticed that he exaggerated when he was talking to somebody. He was back to dealing with dishonesty again. While he was trying to deal with something else. After about 3 weeks, he took that chart and he burned it. He said, when I get one thing under control, something else pops up. And as soon as I deal with that thing, the whole first one comes back up. See, temperance teaches you, you are unable to bring everything under control. Do you understand? Physically, self-control will fail. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Opposites of temperance. Sometimes we learn something by learning what it's not. The opposite of temperance is something out of control. It is something that is undisciplined. It is something that is unruly, chaotic, unrestrained, lawless. These are the opposites of temperance. Temperance is the opposite of all of those. And yet, don't you see, that's our society. Our society is every one of these things. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is all review. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Here's a Christian who's trying to witness, trying to be an example and a help to somebody else who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe they know about him in their head, but not in their heart. The servant of the Lord must not fight. You're not into an argument. You may debate, but don't come to blows. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, the trap of the devil, Look at what it says. Who are taken captive by him. At whose will? At Satan's will. Temperance is more than self-control. I've already said this. The majority of people are enslaved to Satan. They're enslaved to their habits. They're enslaved to their peers and their friends. Even enslaved to their family. A lot of people, even after they get saved, they say, I could never come to church. My wife would kill me. My mother would never let me come to a Bible-believing church. Oh, she would kill me. That's an enslavement to somebody other than Jesus Christ. Some people are enslaved to fear of the devil. Self-control is good, and we've learned that he that conquers his own spirit is mightier than he that can conquer a city. And great men have great control. But self is flawed. You know that. Yourself is something called old nature. Listen, if you were able to get self-control, Adam and Eve wouldn't have sinned. They would have been able to say, would have been able to say to the devil, says, get out of here, get thee behind me. Only Jesus Christ was able to say no to the devil consistently. Self has a problem. Temperance is placing yourself under a stronger master than you or anybody else. And Jesus talks about a man who is in control of his home, and the only way to rob that home is to come in with greater force than that man in the house. And that man actually ends up being Satan running a life, and Jesus Christ being the stronger man, the stronger master who can conquer Satan in your life. Temperance is placing your life in Christ's hand instead of in the devil's, and living by his commands and his fear. Now, Romans chapter 6, we won't go there, but Romans chapter 6 gave us the concept of two lists. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. Romans chapter 6 says, reckon some things to be dead, and reckon some things to be alive. That's what he says. Romans chapter 6 says. Now, when you come up with this list, what he's dealing with is become unresponsive, become not interested in the sins of this world, what you know to be wrong. Anything that's of the world, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Everything that's of the world is not of the Father, it's of the world. Think about it, amen? And the world passes away. It's going to die one of these days. Anything that's of the world, anything that is not of Christ, like drink, drugs, sex before marriage, all that stuff, you've got to say, that stuff dies today in my life. How about the flesh? All you do is you think of yourself. All you do is you focus on you, 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 you. You're the most unhappy person anybody could ever meet if all you think about is yourself. You need to crucify that thing. You need to become dead to it. How about lust? All you think about is your own entertainment, your own pleasure, bad habits. Bitterness and habitual anger. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless. And I reckon. Here's where the word reckon comes from. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And do count them all but what? I count it like the back end of a cow. Amen? When you see these things, when somebody comes on the television and it is not right, and they're sitting there putting on a show and they're getting into bed, you got to look at it like somebody's just pooping all over your carpet. Amen. Do you understand? That's the Christian attitude. That's not the world's attitude. The attitude of the world says, pour it on, come on, get a bigger TV. Amen. But a Christian's got to count it but dung. I wonder, you know, everybody wants to get new Bibles. Let's update that word, shall we? No. I like my King James Bible. That's plain enough, amen? The opposite of that thing is, this for the excellency of just knowing my Savior, Jesus Christ. God says this in Jeremiah chapter 29. He says, let the rich man not glory in his wealth, or the mighty man in his might and his strength. But if anybody wants to get excited, they need to glory in this, that they know me. Do you know him? Do you know Him in your heart of hearts? Does He mean anything to you? You ought to live for the thrill of just knowing that God had created this universe. You ought to go down to Easton's and buy you a big picture book of the universe. Probably cost $9.99. And just sit there and look at the awe and be in awe of the beauty of the Creator God. You know what it'll do for you? It'll lift your heart and realize He made me too. He loves me. He put all that detail so I could enjoy it. Righteousness. You ought to enjoy doing right. How about the joy of grace? Anybody looking forward to heaven? Huh? I am. Some of you, the only reason why you're not looking forward to heaven, why heaven doesn't mean anything to you, because you think it's not going to be any better than this place here. I got news for you. This is as close to hell as you and I are going to get if you're saved. It's going to be rough. It is not going to be easy. And if you ever thought it was going to be easy, somebody sold you a raw deal. It is going to be hard. It's going to be long. It's going to be dark. But there's a better day coming. And the world tries to fool you how great this life is. I'm here to unfool you and realize this life stinks. There are great moments in this life, but there are some rotten times in between. Amen? But that doesn't matter, because I've got all eternity to enjoy some things. Amen? I look forward to it. I live for the thrill of that. As a matter of fact, when it comes to family, when it comes to home, when it comes to church, when it comes to being with other believers, do you know what I want? I want to have a taste of heaven. I don't want to work on dwelling on the things of the world. I want to enjoy just a taste of heaven. Soul winning. Just one soul. Man, that would make a week for you. A month. Did you enjoy yesterday there, Nico? It was sweet, amen. Live for the thrill of that. Family, pleasing God. One of these days, God's going to go, oh man, how'd you get in here? The other guy, he's going to go, oh wow, well done. Live for that. Live for that. These are things that are priceless. You got to choose. You choose that. I can't choose it for you. I know, I made up my mind. We talked last week also about the principle of submission. By the way, I told you, that's the throne of old Napoleon Bonaparte. There are two kings who seek to rule your life. One of them is Satan. But it doesn't show up as Mr. Hideous with a long tail and fangs and stuff. He shows up as yourself. The kid who says, I'm my own man, you know what he is? He's a puppet of the devil. That's how Satan shows up in your life, as you. And the other person who wants to run your life is named Jesus Christ. It says this. He is meek and lowly. Which one are you going to yield to? Which one's going to run your life? You're a servant to one or the other. You're either the servant of the pillow, the euro, fear, or you're the servant of Jesus Christ. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It's a command. It's not a truth. You do not go, well, I no longer have a problem with sin. No. Sin is not to have dominion over you. And when you let sin have dominion over you, you know what you're doing? It's like opening your door and putting a sign up there saying, all the contents are open and free for you to take. That's what you're doing. Do you understand what I just said? When you allow sin to dominate your life, it's like putting a sign on your car, steal me. I've left myself unlocked just for you. And when you let sin come into your life and run through this eye gate, into the ear gate, when you let that life of yours be dominated by sin, it's like putting a big neon sign outside of your house saying, open. Come right on in, take what you want. Because that's what the devil would do. The moment that you got saved, you became the servant of righteousness. The question is, did you stay there? I'm going to talk today about two more concepts, balance and grace. We need to pray. Father, please bless these few moments, these two concepts, and help us to get a hold of what temperance is and how we need to implement, put it in our lives, make our life temperate, balanced, under control, and full of grace. Help us to develop these thoughts. For the person who's struggling with self-righteousness, struggling with religion, struggling with trying to do better but failing all the time, and they learn, and no matter how saved they think they are, come to realize salvation start to finish, temperance start to finish, is Jesus Christ. Preeminent, in control, full of grace, balancing every area of our life, it is Jesus. Him alone. Help somebody get saved. Help some Christians to get balance back in their life. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today we're going to focus on two more thoughts of the three thoughts of temperance. One was control, who's in charge. Second, balance. Third, grace. Go to 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul uses a very simple analogy when he's talking about temperance. He talks about athletics, sports, Olympics. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race usually run how far? They usually run the whole race, don't they? All right? They run all. But one, how many of them will receive the prize at the end of the day? One receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. There is a prize to be obtained. And every man that striveth for the mastery, striving to win, is, what's the next word? I can't hear you. Temperate. In how many things? In all things. Now, they, athletes, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. Now, this is absolutely hilarious. In Paul's day, when they ran the Olympics, can you imagine anything more insane than this? Let's say John here is going to work all year long at running, and he's going to try to run a mile in 3 minutes and 15 seconds and break the world record. And he gets in there in 3 minutes, 14.9 seconds, and he breaks the world record. The crowds go wild all over the world. People are rejoicing. John is the fastest man on earth. And he comes up, and before the commissioning men, the people who crown the winners of each one of the feats at the Olympics, and he comes up, and he bows, and they place a crown of an olive branch. And then everybody claps, and that olive branch was cut early in the morning. And by the time it's on his head, it's already starting to wither. And by 2 days from then, it will be brown and withered. And that's all you got. After all that work, after breaking his back, after nearly killing himself to break the world record, he got a corruptible crown. You understand? That was in the Greek Olympics back in Paul's day, and it's just the same till today. People will break their back for all the accolades of the World Olympics, and they'll get a gold or a silver or a bronze medal, and it just goes into a collection, and people forget about it very quickly. You ever seen? I saw a picture of Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know Arnold Schwarzenegger? I saw a picture, you know, for years, he's like this, you know. You got to see what he looks like now. It's the most hideous. His body's completely out of shape. Because you can't stay that way. Everything falls apart. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's corruptible. It's breakable. It's ruinable. Paul says this, but we strive for a crown that is incorruptible. Verses 26, I therefore so run, not as unworthy, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, uncertainty, certainly. So fight I as not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Some thoughts. Most of us are imbalanced. Paul says here, and you can hold here, and you should go left and find a book called Hosea. You need to go to Matthew and then go left from there. There's some small books, and you'll find the book of Hosea in what are called the minor or the small prophetic books. Short prophetic books, they're just short. Hosea, right near Amos, just before Amos, as a matter of fact. Hosea chapter 7, this is a tremendous verse. How many like pancakes? And not just on Pancake Tuesday. I love pancakes every Saturday, amen, if I could get them. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Show you the Bible's got something to say about pancakes. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake. What's the next word? Next word. not turn. Now, how many of you would like to have a pancake? Let me just imagine here. Let's just imagine we've got us one of those grills here, George Foreman grill, and we got pancakes all over it. And I pour the pancake mix, and then begin to preach. And 45 minutes later, I look over, and I say, how many of you want pancakes? You're going, they haven't been turned. One side bakes rock solid, the other's still gooey and yucky on the top. How many of you want to have one? But most of us are just the same. Most of us are imbalanced. We've never been cooked on both sides. We've only got one thing in our life maybe right, but the rest of it is a mess. Do you understand what I'm saying? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A Christian's a neat kind of person. To the world, we look very extreme. Amen? We know the Bible word is peculiar, but the world uses the extreme. They see us going to church on Sundays, both Sunday morning and Sunday night. Oh, that's off the extreme, Brother Ledbetter. They see a Christian not going to a disco. They see Christians not doing pub crawling, no longer smoking, not wasting their time looking at porn, instead dedicating their time to reading their Bible every day, praying about everything. To the world, we look boring. Amen? Do you agree with that? What do you do on New Year's Eve, man? What kind of life do you have? A life that'll live. I'm not going to end up in a hospital unless some drunk runs into me. What we do and what we believe from the Bible actually puts balance into our lives and fulfills our lives like no disco and no drug ever could. A Christian is a truly balanced person. Now, let me talk about the real prize for a second, if you will. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 34, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Switch over, hold your place here, go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't obtained what I was looking for, what I'm trying to get. That's what apprehend means. But this one thing I do, and I do, and I do, and I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, in front of me, I press toward the mark for the, hello, what's the word? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize for the Christian. Go to Hebrews 12 now. Hebrews 12, stay with me. Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It's a huge crowd watching us like from the grandstands in a race. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, stop us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's both at the beginning and at the end of our faith, of our race, who for the joy that was set before him, that's the prize, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a race and there's a prize. Now, I just want to say something about that prize. I could preach all day about it. It's an eternal prize. Whatever prize you may get for being at work on time, whatever prize you may get for doing your best work on school, whatever that prize is, it won't last compared to eternity. It's a priceless prize. You know what God says? A Christian can earn up to 5 crowns. Crowns. Now, in my book, only kings get crowns. And they're kind of rare. I remember we took the kids over to the tower. What's it called over there in England? Tower of London. Thank you. And went in there, and we're standing in queue, and all of those crown jewels were sitting there. And I lean over and I said, "Man, how much are those worth?" And he says, "Oh, about £1,000." I said, "You got to be kidding." He says, "No, those aren't the real things. Those are copies. We've had people try to steal them, so now we had to put them in a vault. We have to put these up here, and nobody knows the difference." Folks, the crowns that a Christian gets, they last forever, and they are worth everything. They're priceless. what a Christian can get. It's worth everything, whatever you go through. Jesus, is there Peter comes up and says, "We've lost it all, Lord, following you." And Jesus said, "You've lost nothing. Because whatever you've lost in this life, I'm going to make up to you 100-fold. Don't worry, Peter. It'll be worth it all." Let's talk about striving for the mastery here for a second. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery. He's talking about mastering some things. How about some people can play the piano, but few can master it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people can kick a ball around, but not everybody can get it into that soccer goal every time. Some people know how to add 2 + 2, but there's some who can master E=mc². Do you understand what I'm saying? Today, the world is interested in one thing, and that is mastering sin. I've never known such an amazing ability of this world and the people in this world to lie and get away with it. To cheat and not worry about it. Have no conscience. They have learned how to master sin. They know how to play the field and to be everybody's idol. And they know how to, thankfully at the end, I know this, the Bible says, what you sow, you will reap. But they live for years thinking everything, nobody knows about it. They hide their sins, they hide their light, and they just go on. Finally, it'll catch up with them. But believe me, I have never imagined how much sin people can try and master. And yet continue to just go to work, continue to just go to school, continue just to live with their family. And yet behind the scene is such filth and such wickedness. They have mastered sin, or at least they think they have. Paul's talking about something else, and that's striving for the mastery of something that is good. I believe that's called mastering self. God wants us to be balanced in every area of our life. Now, I'm going to use somebody different besides of using John. Johan. Johan, how strong are you? Huh? Pretty strong?
All right.
Come on, you sit over here.
All right.
Johan, can you hold out this arm? Hold out this arm straight out there. Oh, flip it over. All right. Now, is that very heavy? Not yet.
He's smart.
No. How's that? Rotates okay? All right. How's that? All right, we won't put too much on it. All right. Now, I'd love to have a cup of tea. Anybody want to take some? Now, do you know what the problem is? He'll stand here, and most of us think, man, 3 hymnals, that's so easy. I can press those for 15 days, you know. Here's the thing. You feel anything?
Yeah.
So soon, too. A lot of you are burned out because you're imbalanced. You got some things on this side of your life, and you know what all he needs? And his body is built this way, just like your mind and your spirit is. I don't need to take those off of him. A lot of us have burdens that we wish God would take away. How do you feel now? How do you feel now? Feel good? Keep that arm back up there. Okay. We wish God would just take them away, amen. Take away the burdens, Lord. Take away the responsibility. Take away the schedule, the pressure. Don't we wish? Doesn't do it, does it? As a matter of fact, God comes along and give me another hymnal. And you guys are worthless. Here's one. We'll have mercy. Don't worry. Is there a doctor in the house? Matter of fact, sometimes in our life it gets heavier. Do you know the only way to fix all those burdens is to put some on the other side? Now, tell me how you feel. Now, that's weird. Do you understand what I just did? I didn't take away his burdens, did I? I didn't take away the weight from the other arm. Now, he's still got some pain over here, believe me. But we were built... You can sit down now. We were built not to carry only half of our life. There are burdens, there are troubles, there are heartaches, there are incredible pressures against us, and we wonder why. How come God puts them on us? Why do we go through these things? Those are unanswerable questions sometimes. No way for anybody outside of God in heaven sitting down and explain it to you for you to know why you're going through what you're going through. But I'm here not to say, God wants to deliver you from those pressures. That would be a lie. God says, balance them. temper your life. That's what he's saying. Now, I say this, if you're addicted to pornography, it's not something you need to balance out. Well, I'll go to church after I've been watching pornography. I'll say a few prayers after I've been watching television at 3 a.m. in the morning. I'll just go and I'll read my Bible after I just beat up my wife, you know. You don't balance it that way, do you understand? Some of that stuff does have to go. Are you in agreement? But there's so many things that have to be on your life. God says, I'm not going to take those things away. I want to balance them. Are you with me? You need to balance your time. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means walk, watching every angle. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You know, now that you're saved, you got to work doubly hard to make up for lost time. Do you understand? Why are you doing that? Because all my life, I invested in sin and self and Satan, and it was like an anchor, it was going to pull me down. Now that I'm saved, God says, start putting emphasis on this side of your life. The spiritual side. The eternal side. The godly side. You understand? Now, you may still have to struggle with some things from the past. But there's something sweet about having a balance to it. Amen? Hallelujah. Layton Kelly, in his letter over here, he wrote, just his new prayer letter, he said when he was doing drugs, he contracted hepatitis C. He says, you know what that is? That's that side of my life I wish wasn't there. But it's there and it'll be there for the rest of my life. And instead of me worrying about it and fighting against it and getting all angry at God because I picked up somebody's needle and it transferred to me, I'm now investing in this side of my life. And I'm going to try to help some people keep from getting hepatitis C, keep from messing with drugs. I'm going to try to help some teenagers from rebelling. I'm going to try to help some people. I'm going to spend my life on this side and it'll balance out the hepatitis C in my life. Do you understand? Your time. Philippians 4:8. Go to the right. A few more pages. Philippians chapter 4:8. You need to balance out your thoughts. You know, most I tell you, if we had a tape recorder of your thoughts, I won't produce it. You'd be embarrassed. Nod your head. Maybe not. No, Mr. Perfect over here. I'd be embarrassed for everybody to know what goes through this mind of mine. Just like you would too. Amen? You with me? You need to balance that stuff out, man. Some of the stuff that you watched when you were 12 years old. Some of the stuff that you listened to from your friends when you were 14 years old. Plays back in your mind when you least expect it. Amen? What are you going to do with it? Some people are so overwhelmed by that stuff. Maybe they were abused when they were kids and it plays back over and over and over. You know what they do? They finally get a gun. They can't stop the pain. Christ says the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us not only from the sin, but it can purge your conscience. And the balance of all of that pain is what Christ did for you and applying the blood to that pain. And you may have to do it every day of your life, but it'll balance it out. Do you understand? It's still back there. The scars are still there. You touch one of those thoughts or those nerves and all of a sudden, all the pain. And then you just bring the grace of God in and the blood of Jesus Christ floods it out. That's the balancing act. God doesn't remove the memory of it. Do you understand? He covers it. Aren't you glad? Our thoughts, Philippians 4:8. Some of us are so bent up with thoughts of anger and of bitterness and of revenge. And the Bible says this in Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, when you say final, that means everything else pales in comparison to this conclusion. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, you know what you need to do? Think on these. Now, you've spent your life thinking about filthy, corrupt, wicked stuff. How do you balance that out? You think on these things now. That's the balancing act. Your life is wore out because you're just angry, because you're just so saturated with sinful thoughts, and it's just one side. And God says, now think of these things. He can't tell you to just get rid of those thoughts, so He says, replace them and just focus on this thing. And it balances you. It restores balance to your life. And our attitudes, He says, some of the things you need to just, somebody does something to you, you know what you need to do? Forget it. Are you listening? Forgetting those things which are behind. Eileen, God just says something, somebody said something to you 3 weeks ago, month ago, 2 months ago. He says, I don't like your hair. I know, it's jealousy, isn't it? You know what you need to do? Just forget about it. They're just having a bad day. Probably having a bad hair day. Amen? Forget it. It's called dealing with the attitude. Don't let it stir you up. Who do they think they are? Give me a pen. That's how you deal with your attitude, your money. God wants us to be temperate on our money. How much of your money belongs to you? Hello? Who said all? We're going to have a public beating after this today. None! All belongs to God. Amen. All belongs to God. Now you decide on whether you use it for the devil or you use it for good. You understand? Temperance means I got to pay some bills. I've got to pay for petrol and stuff. But you see, you bring some balance. You know, this church, you know what we're going to have in a few weeks? I'm going to scare you. We're going to have a 5 loaves and 2 fish church service. You know what I'm going to ask you to do? I'm going to ask you to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for 5 loaves and 2 fish. We're going to just take an offering. Because when we go to buy this building, whatever we do, we just want to trust and see what you can do. All I got is 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's all God asked for. Amen. But you know what? Some of you are so stinking tight-fisted. We found out how they made copper wire. They found you fighting over a penny. Amen? It becomes a copper wire. You wouldn't let go of a penny. And the Lord says this, have a balance. You start counting up how much money you spend on yourself, how much you spend up on your makeup, how much you spend on your shoes, how much you spend on your car, how much you spend on your house, how much you spend on your food. You count all that up and then you start thinking how much you give to God, how much you give to mission, how much you ever did for anybody else. And you go, well, I helped out this person. You spent nothing compared to what you spent on yourself. God says, bring some balance back into that. You understand? You know what? If you're struggling with finances, I know one thing. One great cure, give. You give and God will give you back. Amen. Our actions. Put the Lord first, then others, and then put yourself in last and you'll have balance. He says, therefore I keep under my body. Let me just close with this. There are priority balancing measures everybody has to go through that needs to be put into action. I'll talk about them next week. We don't have time. What they do is they don't remove what's bearing and pushing you down. What they do is they bring balance. I can't explain it. Every one of you need to try it. Where you just take, I don't care if you take one hymnal. Here's Joshua. Joshua says, one hymnal. Oh, that is so bad. I can hold that for hours. He'll hold it for 10 minutes and he'll start crying. You will. Because you can't do it with an imbalance. But you take just one more and you put it in the other side. You can hold it for a half hour. You can go a lot farther when both hands are working and there's a balance there in your life. Are you with me? And what we do is we take on an imbalance in our life. We are at work and we're at work for 8-10 hours and we're there and we're if it's not at work, we're still at work doing things for second jobs or whatever, and we don't have any balance of our own personal devotion time in the Lord. We have no balance of being in church We'll use work as an excuse not to be a church. We'll use family as an excuse not to be a church. We'll use a little sniffles to keep us out of balance so that we're not in church. When God gave church as a balance, when you are down and depressed and angry and wanting to kill somebody, you need to be in church. Amen? Because that's the balance. You may still have that attitude, but all of a sudden you get around a lot of other people who are struggling and just wanting to praise God, and all of a sudden God shows up and it's forgotten. Balance comes in. Are you with me? These are things Paul says, I do with certainty. Not beating in the air. Now what he's talking about is shadow boxing. He's talking about, but let's do something here. Let's imagine, Brother Kevin, come up here now. Let's imagine we could turn the lights off here for a second. Alright? Kim, you need to take your glasses off. No, I don't. No, I'm joking. That was fun. All right, no. If I wanted to hit Kevin, all right? Now just stand still. It'll all be over very quickly, all right? No, it will not. If I want to hit Kevin, I can see Kevin. I can go right for Kevin. I'll hit the mark every time with the light on. But most of us, when we try to bring balance in our life, we try to do it as if we're fighting with the lights off. And if I didn't know where he was, I'd just be beating the air. Do you understand? And most of us, when it comes to Christianity and our walk with Christ, we beat the air. Where are you, Kevin? Come out! And I don't know where my target is. I don't know what area in my life needs to be balanced. And so Paul says, I don't do it with uncertainty. I don't do it like I'm just beating the air. Now here's what he does. I keep under my body. Now this is a great picture, and we're going to close with this. Now I'm not going to try and pick him up. But he says, I pick myself up, and whenever I need a good hit, I know where to find it. And I hit it right in me. That's what he's saying. My focus is a problem in me, not in him, not in her, not in my enemies, not even in the devil. Do you understand? When he says, I keep under my body, it's just like if I had a good handle on Kevin and you turn the light out, guess what? I'll find him very easily. I'll make contact. Are you with me? That's what he means when he says, I keep under my body. I keep control. I have a tab on what I am, what I'm like. What are the problems in me? I keep a good inventory. And if I'm not very good at it, I get married. She keeps good at it. Amen? Thank you, Kevin. Let's pray. Father, as we stand, bow our heads, we just looked at balance, and there's more to look at, Father. But thankfully, failure is not the end, because we all fail. Next week, we're going to have to look at the next thought on how to handle failure and having grace. And you tempered us, Lord, as a church. When we come into church, 9 times out of 10, we've been dealt major blows. We've been hit below the belt. We've been floored in just the battle of life. We come crawling in, defeated. And if somebody else isn't taking a shot at us, we're shooting ourselves because we feel so low. And I thank you, God, for your grace. I thank you that a church is not a place to show off perfection. It's a hospital to patch up broken hearts. Lord, we need to be temperate. We need to be balanced. We need to have a lot of grace. But we need our lives under control. That only happens when we surrender to you. We know how to do it. If we're saved, we know how to surrender because it took surrender to get us born again. Help us to keep surrendering. Moment by moment, day by day, battle by battle. Finding all the matchless, enabling grace of God through every struggle and every trial. Lord, help us to add to our life the things that will balance off. Balance back things that are killing us. Help us to look at and do an inventory and see things that really don't have to be there. Just knock them off so that the burdens are lighter. The first burden of sin can't be taken away by anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ in our place. In this room, every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe there's somebody who's not born again. Maybe they've gone through church, done everything that they thought was necessary, but they never cried out to you to confess that they were a sinner and that they deserve hell. But they now understand that Jesus died for sinners like them. He wants to give them forgiveness and eternal life. May they cry out to you right now and ask for the gift of eternal life. Ask for Jesus. For the Christian, Lord, again, help us to be balanced. Stop burning out. Stop wearing out. Putting some things in our life. Putting joy in the place of all the sorrow. Putting devotion in the place of all of the mechanics of religion. Putting worship back. Lord, as we talk some more next week, just nail these truths down. Thank you for being here with us. Now minister to us in our invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal.